to this week's edition of Empowered by the Spirit on Relevant Radio, hosted by Deacon Steve Greco of Spirit-Filled Hearts Ministry. For the next hour, join Deacon Steve and his guests as they share their testimonies, love of their Catholic faith, and the importance of the Holy Spirit in all our lives. Now, here's Deacon Steve.
Hello, everyone. This is Deacon Steve Greco, and you are on Empowered by the Spirit, high atop the Tower of Hope in beautiful Christ Cathedral. And wow, am I excited. We have Sebastian, Father Sebastian Walsh, a Norbertine priest. Welcome to the show, Father.
Thank you. So good to be here, Deacon Steve.
Well, it is so wonderful to have you here. And you have quite a background in terms of radio and as an author of a book. We're going to be focusing on, I believe, your newest book, correct?
Yes.
Understanding Marriage and Family, a Catholic Perspective, which is extremely important in this day and age. But before we get into that, I always like to kind of discover the Holy Spirit working in people's lives, which led you to become a priest. So tell us a little bit about your background.
Sure. Yeah. I was a bit of a late vocation. I came to the Abbey when I was 29, which is especially for the Norbertines at St. Michael's is a later vocation. And I had done a lot of different things before. I had been involved. Originally, I studied electrical engineering at UC Irvine. I worked at an intellectual property law firm for many years in Newport Beach. And at one point, I really got interested in kind of the bigger questions of life. It was funny because I felt like I reached all of my life goals by the time I had already reached my early 20s. You know, I had this Wow. great office overlooking the Pacific Ocean and my own secretary and big furniture and all the stuff, you know, that you're sort of told is supposed to be the meaning of life. And I realized, like, well, there's got to be more than this, you know. And I had some really good friends who were members of a big traditional Catholic family, and they sent their kids to Thomas Aquinas College out in Santa Paula in Ventura County. And so I applied there, and I went to school there, and that was the first time I started thinking a bit about a vocation. But it had to kind of percolate. I was still, you know, for me, the idea was I should get married and maybe have a big family. I always loved the idea. But I really fell in love with philosophy at that time. And so I went on to study philosophy in graduate school at Catholic University. And when I was there, I got to be close friends with a seminarian from the Diocese of Raleigh, North Carolina. And through that friendship, Aristotle has a saying, he says, a friend is like another self. Mm. And for the first time, I could see myself pursuing a vocation through that friendship. It was really helpful for me to see someone else who I respected so much, who I thought was really doing something great for Christ and for his church. So that was a stimulus I needed to try. And I came and made a little 2-week come and see visit at our Abbey. And it was really difficult. But in spite of that, I had the sense that I think I can do this. And if God gives me the grace, then I'll stay. And that's exactly what happened. And 22 years later, I can't imagine being any happier than I am.
Well, praise God. That is so exciting. And how old were you when you entered the Abbey?
29 when I entered. 29 when I entered. So, yeah.
And then why did you choose the Norbertine order?
You know, it's so funny. At the time I joined, I didn't even know the difference between a diocesan priest and a religious priest. I had that little knowledge about the priesthood and the different orders. Really, I had two criterion. I wanted a place where they were faithful to the teaching of the church. Right? I didn't want someone who's constantly bad-mouthing the Pope or, you know, whatever. And I wanted a place where they were serious about holiness. Those are my two criterion. And it turns out that since I had lived in Orange County for a while, working down in, you know, Newport Beach, I had met over the years a number of Norbertines. Actually, this is a great story because you know him. The very first Norbertine I ever met was in prison, and we were cellmates. It was Father Leo Celano.
God bless Father Leo.
And so there was this whole thing, you may remember Operation Rescue, and we were there, and yes. We were protecting the little babies, you know, in front of the abortion clinic, and we all got arrested, and we were thrown into this big holding cell of like 50 people, and there was Father Leo in his habit, you know, we were praying the rosary with the Protestants, and it was great ecumenism, it was awesome. Anyway, so that was my first Norbertine. We had a rap sheet as long as my right arm, you know? And then later on, I met some other Norbertines. I thought, well, they seem like good, you know, good priests. They have the faith and they're serious about holiness. So I'll try here. And that's what happened. I didn't visit anywhere else. It was the only place I tried, and God led me right to where I belong.
This is Deacon Steve Greco. You're on Empowered by the Spirit with Father Sebastian Walsh, a Norbertine priest who is a writer, has been on many, many talks he's given throughout a wide area. And we're talking about understanding marriage and family. Tell me about why you wrote the book, what the book is about.
So a few years ago, maybe 5 or 6 years ago, I was asked to teach the senior religion class at St. Michael's Abbey. We had a prep school there, St. Michael's Prep. And the senior religion class was apologetics. And I noticed in my interactions with the students already, even before I started teaching the class, that while they did have questions about the typical apologetics questions, like the existence of God, the immortality of the soul, you know, the primacy of the Pope, you know, Mary, the Eucharist, those kinds of questions certainly came up. By far, they were interested in the questions about marriage and family because the culture had completely inundated them with views that were novel and opposed to Catholic teaching on marriage and family. And so I realized this is the front line of the battle, and if I'm going to teach an apologetics course, I need to teach them how to defend the church's teaching on marriage and family. So that's how I conceived writing the book, and I got about a 2-week period free in the summer. And I just sat down and I put together this apologetics work, originally a work of apologetics to teach high school students. And then over the years teaching, I taught it for about 5 years. You know, I went and I added and modified certain things because I noticed like this was helping and these were certain objections. A lot of the objections, for example, in the book come from my classes, from the students' actual questions and so forth. So I put it together into a form like that. And lo and behold, about 2 years ago, a Catholic publisher contacted me out of the blue. They had somehow heard about the book through maybe one of my students or someone had somehow contacted this publisher, and he contacted me and said, "Can I see a manuscript?" And I sent it to him, and he said, "We'd like to publish this." So that's kind of how the book originated.
Oh, that's fantastic. If people would just take one thing from the book, what would you hope that be?
I guess the one thing that I'm hoping that people will understand from the book is that marriage is something that is both natural and supernatural. It's not something made by man or by the state. Fundamentally, to understand that marriage has its origins in human nature, it's a fulfillment of a fundamental inclination of human nature, and also has a supernatural meaning given to it by God as a sacrament. And therefore, the authority over marriage is not a human authority, but rather it is a divine authority.
And one of the things that's so important, my brothers and sisters, is to understand the sacrament of marriage and the importance of the sacrament of marriage and the closeness that you get to the Lord as a result of the two become one. And tell us more about that and the Catholic perspective of marriage.
Absolutely. So before the Catholic Church was ever established formally, and before we had the fullness of Catholic revelation, we always had marriage. There was always marriage right from the beginning. Now, we know from Revelation that God in the beginning was the one who instituted marriage between our first parents, Adam and Eve. But all cultures, regardless of their religious background, had marriage. And a common understanding of marriage as something which is ordained to the fulfillment of human nature, the generation and education of offspring, a life of communion between the husband and wife. All of that is something that's common to our human heritage. But with the advent of the coming of Jesus Christ and the revelation that came especially through the New Testament, there was an extremely clear further revelation about the meaning God intended for marriage. Not only is marriage something which fulfills human nature and is ordained to the generation and education of children, it is also a sacrament that is a sacred sign which gives grace. It is a sacrament of the union of the divine and the human, of Christ and his church, and even of the incarnation, the divinity and the humanity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that is a further finality or purpose that God had in mind when he established the sacrament of marriage. So what was at first seen as something natural, we found out or discovered through revelation, was also a window pointing to the supernatural.
Amen. You know, it's interesting. My wife and I have done a lot of work with couples that are in the process of getting married and going through the marriage certification and so forth, training. And one of the books we've used is called Marriage in the Lord. I don't know if you're familiar with it or not.
I have not read that one.
So it's actually a very good program. But the interesting thing is we'd always ask the couples who were in the process of being married, the engaged couples, what is the most important thing that you could possibly do as it relates to having a solid marriage? Hmm. And you might imagine some of the answers were things like, well, listening skills, you know, putting the other person first, you know, and then they'd go on and on and on, trust and so forth and so forth. But rarely, I'd say maybe one out of 50 couples would say anything about the title of the workshop, Marriage in the Lord, you know, and what does that mean to put Jesus at the center of your marriage in everything that you do?
Yes.
It's interesting, right? Because the world has trained you. Well, if I have good communication skills, if, you know, we have a good sex life or a good this, that, you know, financially we're in good shape, all those things. But marriage in the Lord is what the most important thing is.
Yes, that's right. Of course, you probably remember the famous book by Fulton Sheen, Three to Get Married. And that's exactly the concept, that you have Jesus there together. When I do marriage prep for couples that I marry, I always tell them the number one, and in some sense, the only cause of divorce is because you think your spouse was going to make you happy and they didn't.
Amen.
And I tell them, your job is not to make your spouse happy, and your spouse's job is not to make you happy, because frankly, you are both made for God. And so it's trying to get blood out of a turnip, because no creature can make the human heart completely satisfied. So your job is to be a window to the heart of Jesus. That's what I tell my couples. And the two of you together, leading each other to Christ, now what you find is both of you have found your happiness in Christ, and at the same time, you have found happiness together. And therefore, your love is strengthened, because you see that the other person is not a means to an end for you, but rather the two of you together are journeying towards Christ, and the marriage is strengthened by that.
And to be the spiritual helpmate, right, to help each other spiritually grow in faith is so important. And obviously put the needs of one another first, which is not easy to do. We're so blessed to have Father Sebastian Walsh, a Norbertine priest, and his discussing his new book, Understanding Marriage and Family, A Catholic Perspective. We're going to talk more about the challenges within Catholicism and certainly the world in terms of keeping the Lord at the center of a marriage. We'll be right back. As Deacon Steve Greco, you're on Empowered by the Spirit.
Be Not Afraid by Deacon Steve Greco.
In a state of lockdown, staying indoors to help flatten the curve. COVID-19, the worldwide pandemic. Fear has overcome so many, Christians and non-believers alike. Let's face it, our life on planet Earth is short. There is no question that we are in a unique time in our history. There is good news, though.
Be Not Afraid by Deacon Steve Greco.
Jesus is Lord. He is Lord over the coronavirus and everything else for that matter. Matthew chapter 11 verse 28 says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Deacon Steve says, instead of seeing this as a time of inconvenience and pain, see it as a new chapter in which God is showering us with a new wineskin of blessings.
Be Not Afraid is the brand new book by Deacon Steve Greco.
Get your copy today by visiting the website spiritfilledhearts.org. That's spiritfilledhearts.org. Spiritfilledhearts.org.
Now, back to Empowered by the Spirit on Relevant Radio.
Right before the break, we were talking about some of the challenges, and starting to get into this anyway, some of the challenges of a Catholic marriage versus any marriage certainly is the same. But at least, and maybe I'm wrong on this, but I've been told that divorce statistics are the same for Catholics as non-Catholics.
Yes, yes.
And so somehow, some way, we as a church have not communicated effectively the value, the sacrament of the marriage, and really how to have the tools necessary to have this strong marriage. And just for the record, I've been married 48 years.
Oh, congratulations. And thank you for your witness.
Yes. And of course, it has not exactly been easy, as my wife would say. We had our ups and downs and some major challenges. But from a Catholic perspective, why is it so important for Catholics to know how to defend marriage and the family, and especially in this current environment?
Yes. Well, first thing is that while truth is not sufficient, you need truth plus grace and living a life of charity and all the other things. Nevertheless, it's the beginning. If you have error in your soul, if you are wrong about what the truth is about marriage and family, of course, then you've got no hope, because you're like a ship whose navigator is directing you towards the rocks right away. You can have all the goodwill in the world, and if you don't know the truth about marriage and family, you're in a bad way. And so the first thing is, you got to eliminate a lot of the errors that have, you know, crept into the culture, and also into the culture of a typical Catholic life, you know, even inside the Catholic Church. A lot of Catholics have a wrong idea about what marriage is for and what marriage is. So that's the first thing. You need to go beyond that, and you need to have the example of holy Catholic couples somewhere in your own life. In fact, if you, the very end of my book, the last few chapters, are really about practical ways of living out the Catholic life, formation of couples, and then healing corruptions and wounds in marriages and families, because many people today come out of broken families. Many people, maybe half the, you know, the Catholics who are getting married today are coming from a broken family situation. And so they need to find a moral example they can follow, you know, outside their family at some point. So you need truth, and you need also that moral example in order for marriages to be successful, huh?
Should they be discouraged in getting married when they've come from a broken family, or how do they get past that discouragement? Because many of the couples that I talk to, they feel, I don't want to make the same mistakes that my parents made and so forth. And yet, you know, they're so interested in getting married. But the reality is this. There's a lot of people not getting married, a lot of people living together because of the mistakes made by their parents and so forth. And they're obviously living in sin. And so that's not something that we are encouraging as a church at all. We encourage a sacred marriage. But again, if they have this history of not even knowing what a successful marriage looks like, what do they do?
Yes. Well, the first thing is, you can't live by fear. You just can't live your life by fear and govern your main decisions in your life by fear. That's a recipe for disaster. And no one ever finds happiness by running away from things because of their fears.
Amen.
So that's the first thing. You just have to recognize. So here's one of the truths about marriage. Even at the natural level, it's fulfilling of human nature. In other words, unless young people come together, have children together, raise those children together within a loving communion, unless that happens, our species doesn't go on. It's just what has to happen for human beings to flourish. So even at the natural level, marriage is necessary. It's got to be a lifelong commitment. But at the supernatural level, you're not going to find happiness either without the grace of that sacrament of matrimony. And so really what has to happen with those who come from broken family backgrounds is not discouragement, but caution and trust. They need to trust the church's authoritative teaching on these matters, and they need to trust people who have done it the right way. You mentioned that among Catholics today, the divorce statistics are almost the same as among the general culture. Well, I come from an environment, a Catholic world environment, where the divorce statistics are radically different than the larger population. So I give you an example. I went to Thomas Aquinas College, and I don't know the exact statistics, but divorces among graduates from that college are significantly lower than the general population and the church in general. If I had to guess, I would say it'd be less than 5%, as opposed to almost 50% in the culture. If people are given a good Catholic education, if they're given good examples of married life, And they're willing to trust, because here's one of the things that happens. You come from a broken family situation. That hardwires some of your emotions to pursue and avoid things that aren't good for you. That's what happens very often. You get these emotional inclinations. And so what happens is you follow your emotions, and then you find yourself in the same problematic situation that your own family was in or whatever. Instead, what you have to do is say, I'm not qualified to be able to make the right judgments about how marriage and family should be, but there is someone over there who's done it right. They've done it right. And I'm going to just ask them, how do you do it? How do I follow your example? And you have to find a good, healthy, happy married couple that you can follow and that you can trust. And it's really through that kind of interaction and communion of saints, you know, the communion of the different members of the church, that people from broken families can find healing and happiness in their own families. And I've seen it happen over and over again.
Amen. My brothers and sisters, we're talking about this new book, Understanding Marriage and Family, by Father Sebastian Walsh. It's very, very important that we understand the Catholic perspective. One of the most important things from my vantage point, too, is to take a look at Scripture.
Yes.
And to take a look at what Scripture has to say about marriage. And there is Ephesians 5, verse 21, be subordinate to one another out of reverence to Christ. And of course, the famous line about wives should be subordinate. But the reality, if you look at the whole context of it, they are to be subordinate to one another, to put Christ at the center of it. And if you go on to Ephesians 6, about children and family and parents and so forth, about putting, again, Christ at the center of it, but then you start Ephesians 6:10, to draw your strength from the Lord and his mighty power, to put on the armor of Christ. And I really want to emphasize the fact, my brothers and sisters, that there is a spiritual war going on. And
yes,
in that spiritual battle, the devil wants to destroy marriage and family.
Absolutely.
I mean, that's the front line.
Yes.
And so if you're going to be, which we all are, fighting the enemy, don't we need tools to be able to win that battle? And in fighting the enemy, what are the tools? Well, they need to be spiritual tools, along with certainly the training, the emotional tools, and so forth.
Yes.
There is no substitute for turning your life over to Jesus Christ, you and your spouse, to turn your lives over to Jesus Christ, because you talked about Thomas Aquinas College and so forth. I think the reality is, when you're committed to the Lord, those marriages have a very small percentage of divorce.
That's right. That's correct.
And your thoughts on how putting Jesus again at the center will strengthen the marriage and really give you that protection against the evil one.
Yeah. So first of all, I want to really reaffirm what you said about this being a spiritual battle. You may know about the last of the Fatima seers, Sister Lucia. Shortly before she died, she had written a letter to Cardinal Carafa in which she said that Our Lady had instructed or told her that the final battle will be over marriage and family. Mm. And those who try and defend marriage and family will be attacked from all sides. But then she added, do not be afraid, for she, Our Lady, has already crushed Satan's head.
Amen.
And so the first thing that tells you is Our Lady needs to be in your family life.
Amen.
If there is one single thing I can recommend to every family and say, do this one thing and your family life will automatically improve, it's say the rosary together as a family.
Amen.
Do the daily rosary. I know of no family who says faithfully the daily rosary where the family is divided. I know of no family.
That is quite a statement. My brothers and sisters, the Blessed Mother is so, so important. And we talk about marriage and family. I have to tell you a little story, Father. I have three children.
Yes.
And they're all grown and so forth now. But when they were teenagers, this is a story I often tell. I went to a church in the middle of the day. There was no one in there. And I started praying and I asked the Lord. I said, I don't know what to do. I mean, my teenagers, I say red, they say black, I say white, they say green. Whatever I say is wrong. I said, what do I do, Lord? You know, I want to know what to do. And I really felt the Lord's presence and the Lord saying, turn to my mother. Pray a decade of the rosary every single day for every member of your family,
nice,
for your marriage, your children. That was over 30 years ago. I've never missed. saying three rosaries a day now or more. But bottom line is this, my brothers and sisters, say yes to your Blessed Mother, your spiritual mother. Say yes to the rosary. Say yes to Divine Mercy Chaplet, which is a big proponent of what we do here. We give a lot of Divine Mercy seminars and so forth, and a lot of Marian seminars. Why do you do that? Because do you love your spouse? Do you love your family? Then love Jesus. Love the Blessed Mother. Let the Blessed Mother into your life. Your thoughts on this, because it's just so critical that people understand this.
Yes, absolutely. As Catholics, of course, the reason why we turn to Mary is precisely because she leads us to Jesus more effectively. More effectively. You know, someone might ask, well, can I go to the Lord Jesus directly? And the answer is absolutely. But you know what? If you go to him with her, with his mother, you'll get more. You'll get more. And why is that? Because God wants us not only to be grateful to him for the gifts he's given us, but to one another, and especially to his mother. We receive Jesus through Mary's yes. And just as we receive Jesus through Mary's yes, we receive Jesus' gifts also with Mary. And so Our Lady, the other saints, etc., those are powerful ways of praying for and bringing about peace and unity within your own soul and within your own family. The other thing, of course, is Jesus has established a church with sacraments. And really encouraged by your own first personal example, and then by the encouragement through the instruction of your children, encourage them to use the sacraments regularly, frequently. You know, a young man, a teenager, might be struggling with a lot of things in their moral life, but if they know that they can go to the sacrament of confession and find strength and peace and healing, if they know that that's available to them, it's just a whole different world. I mean, we taught for years at St. Michael's, all these teenagers, and they had confession available every night. And because of that, they were peaceful, happy, joyful, fervent Catholics. So especially the sacrament of confession, Mass more often than just Sundays, those kinds of things will bring about the graces that you need to fight the evil one, because you can't fight him on your own, not in this culture, not anymore.
This is Deacon Steve Greco. You're on Empowered by the Spirit. We're talking about this new book, which we highly recommend, Understanding Marriage and Family by Father Sebastian Walsh. It's a Catholic perspective. We'll be right back to talk more about spiritual tools to help you have a strong marriage.
Hey friends, have you had the chance to check out our Empowered by the Spirit Patreon page yet? You're probably wondering, what is that? And what is Patreon? Well, it's a website and kind of a centralized hub of all the happenings and goings-on with Spirit-Filled Hearts Ministry. Like radio shows with your favorite guests, live conference talks on Catholic faith and spirituality, dynamic videos you can't find anywhere else, and coming very soon, audiobooks and a lot more. Simply go online to patreon.com/spiritfilledhearts. That's P-A-T-R-E-O-N, patreon.com/spiritfilledhearts. Come visit today to see and hear what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
We're back on Empowered by the Spirit with Father Sebastian Walsh, an Orbitine priest who has written several books, and we're focused on his book, Understanding Marriage and Family, A Catholic Perspective. And we were talking about the spiritual warfare that happens, in which the enemy and our culture, by the way, right? You can't even turn on TV or look at movies or whatever and really see healthy marriages. I mean, you see people cheating on each other. You see brokenness. You see everything that is usually not of the Lord in most films, not all of them, but in most films. So we don't have really great role models. So what do we have to do? We need to turn to Jesus. We need to turn to the sacraments. Father, you mentioned the importance of reconciliation. It's one of the sacraments that we so strongly recommend. Obviously, the Mass and the Eucharist is right there at the very top. But But it's 1A and 1B. I mean, a lot of people don't put the focus and importance on reconciliation. Is, oh, I haven't killed anybody and so forth. But the reality is we are all striving for holiness and we're striving to be saints. Knowing the fact that you're under attack, knowing the fact that the enemy wants to create friction in your marriage and in your family, we need spiritual tools. How is reconciliation a spiritual tool to support a family and support a marriage?
Yes. Well, as you mentioned before, everything goes back to your union, your relationship with Jesus Christ. We love because he loved us first, tells St. John in his first epistle. We love because he loved us first. So when we're running around looking to be loved by our spouse instead of seeking to love our spouse or our children or whatever, we're not going to be able to find that. It's only because we experience being loved from Jesus that we have the strength to love others with a sacrificial love. And therefore, our relationship with Christ has to be right before our relationship with anyone else is right. So that's what the sacrament of reconciliation does. It makes our relationship with Christ right. And once we have that grace from Christ, we've experienced being forgiven by him, it makes it so much easier to forgive others. Jesus tells a parable about that. He talks about how God forgives us, and then because we've been forgiven by the Lord, then we have the ability and the obligation to forgive others, huh? So that's the first thing. It makes our relationship right with Christ. If you think about it this way, imagine going through a marriage without ever saying, I'm sorry, to your spouse. That marriage would be over real fast.
Doesn't last too long, does it?
Right. As one good husband told me years ago, had been married for many, many years. He said, there's really two very important phrases you need to say over and over again in your marriage. The first one is, I'm sorry. And the other one is, yes, dear.
Exactly.
those are the two most important phrases.
And I'll never do it again, too. Yeah, exactly. And of course, let's not forget another important phrase. You're right. So anyway.
So that experience then of I'm sorry, saying I'm sorry to the Lord and feeling forgiven, experiencing that forgiveness from the Lord, now gives you the strength to go out. Because very often what happens after you've gone and you've made that confession, among the things you confess are the problems that you've introduced into your own family life. And then you come back to your family and you're like, I confess that. And now that I've confessed it, I can confess it to you and I can say, I need to do better. I'm sorry. Confession, regular confession, is one of the best things you can do for your family. And that's for every member of the family. I mean, it goes for the husband, the wife, and the children. It's amazing. You know, again, I have a ton of experience with teenage boys from the years that I've heard confessions at the Abbey at our high school. And the boys will come in and they'll say all these things that they have difficulties with their family. And then they talk it through. And after a while, they're just like, yeah, you're right, Father. And they go back. And the parents come and tell me, you know, all the beautiful improvement in their sons, you know. And it's something really beautiful to see. And I see what's happening. I see that they're getting the opportunity. Sometimes when you're inside of a family and there's no one else kind of to talk to about your spiritual struggles and you feel like, I can't talk to my dad because we're tense right now, and I can't talk to my mom because I feel like there's some tension there or whatever. And then they go and they talk to a priest and they confess their sins, and then they can come back and they've kind of processed everything and they're able to peacefully kind of ask forgiveness and to start over. And one of the things I'm often saying about the sacrament of confession is, look, if you had a special ATM card that no matter when you used it, you always got money out of it, would you be discouraged at the fact that you were always like losing your money? And they say, well, no, because I could always get more money. And I said, well, something like that happens in the spiritual life. Sometimes, especially young people, because of their weaknesses and because of the culture and the many, many temptations in the culture, they get really discouraged. And if they get discouraged, then they despair. And if they despair, that ruptures fundamental relationships and family lives. You know, maybe it has to do with looking at things on the internet they shouldn't, or maybe it has to do with, you know, relationships they shouldn't have, or even drugs or whatever. And they despair. But the sacrament of confession is the great antidote to despair in families. And it makes it possible for families that seem irreparably broken to be healed.
This is Deacon Steve Greco. You're on Empowered by the Spirit with Father Sebastian Walsh, Norbertine priest, who's written a book, Understanding Marriage and Family, A Catholic Perspective. And we're talking about the power of reconciliation, the power of the sacraments, Now, because we're in this spiritual warfare and spiritual battle, the devil wants to whisper in our ear a lot of different negative things about reconciliation.
Yeah.
Let's just cover a few right now. Well, it's embarrassing. You know, if I know the priest, and what's the priest going to think of me? Mm-hmm. And I'm embarrassed to bring this up. And, oh, by the way, I brought it up 10 other times just in the last few months, you know, over and over, and nothing seems to be happening, and so forth. Those two right there.
Let me address that first, because those are very common things. Okay, so first of all, most people don't know this, who don't go to confession regularly don't know this, but you always have the option to go anonymously. Okay, you don't have to go and stand in front of the priest or whatever. If you want to go behind a screen, go behind a screen. The priest won't know who you are, you know, or whatever. So if you're really embarrassed about something and that's what's causing your fear, don't worry about it. The priest will not know who you are. Okay, that's the first thing. That's why we have anonymous confession, the availability in the church. But let me say this. Confessing our sins is a virtuous thing. Committing them is vicious. And yet we are more embarrassed or ashamed to confess them than to commit them. Shouldn't be the other way around.
That's a great, great, great point, Father.
And very often when people come and they say they're so ashamed at their confession, I say, this is one of the most virtuous things you've ever done in your life. And I tell them from the priest's perspective, when I hear a particularly shameful sin confessed, I am so uplifted and edified. And I think to myself, what a beautiful, humble soul that would be able to come in here and confess that sin. And not only do I not have any kind of negative thoughts about the person, I have tremendously positive thoughts and I have deep respect for someone who confesses a very embarrassing sin or something like that. So from the priest's perspective, that's how a priest feels when he sees that. And that's the right way to feel, because confessing sins is a virtuous thing and there's no reason to be ashamed to confess our sins.
So many times people feel like they're being judged by other people, right? I mean, if they confess a secret, you know, something that happened in their life that they're ashamed of to another person, they often feel condemnation.
Yes.
And so they take that with them when they go to reconciliation. What would be your answer to that in terms of, does a priest ever feel like, oh boy, this person is really, you know, what a loser and so forth? It's really the exact opposite.
It's the exact opposite. You know, priests, there's a wide spectrum of priests in the Catholic Church, and some of them even, you know, pretty bad guys, as we've heard over the, you know, recent years or whatever, and there's a whole spectrum. But I'll tell you this, I have never once heard of a priest, much less met one, who thought that it was okay to reveal someone's confession, number one. It's something that's practically universal among priests, like they would never, ever think of revealing someone's confession, you know? That's the first thing. And that tells you already the deep respect that all priests have for the inviolability of someone's conscience and the sacredness of the confessional. That's the first thing. The second thing is that a priest receives a special heart at the moment of the sacrament. And you know what's in the heart of Jesus when he sees our sins? He doesn't think, how can I punish them? But rather, how can I help them? In fact, he thinks, how can I take upon myself the punishment due for their sins? That's how Jesus sees our sins. He doesn't judge us in the sense of wanting to condemn us. He judges us in the sense of judges us needing his help.
I've written 7 books, Father. You probably are not aware of that. But one of my books is called Miracles Through Forgiveness and the Importance of Forgiveness. There, Satan, my brothers and sisters, is the liar. And Satan will whisper in your ear, well, you haven't been in confession in so many years, and God could never forgive that sin, and is lying constantly. God will never forgive you because you committed. You know, so many people say, believe it or not, will say to me, I committed the unpardonable sin. You know, and they believe that God can't forgive them because of the lies of the enemy. Give a message right now to people who haven't been in confession maybe in countless years, or people who think that they've done the horrible things that can't be forgiven. What is the message to them?
Well, the scriptures say that when God forgives our sins, he casts them into the depths of the sea. And I remember there's an old Irish Monsignor, he used to say in his homilies, and then he puts up a sign that says, no fishing. Right? And there's a story in the diary of St. Faustina She recounts how an elderly sister in her convent found her alone one day and grabbed her and said, "Sister, I know you speak to the Lord Jesus. Ask him if I've been forgiven of the sin from when I was younger." And St. Faustina tried to pull away, and she said, "Sister, if you won't believe the priest, why will you believe me? Ask the priest." And she tried to get away, and she said, "Please, sister, please, I beg of you. I need to know from the Lord Jesus." And so St. Faustina finally wrested herself away and ran away. And that night, St. Faustina was in holy hour before our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. And Jesus said to her, "You go back and tell that sister that all those sins she committed in her youth do not wound my heart as much as her present lack of trust in my mercy and forgiveness."
I want to talk about that trust, my brothers and sisters. And this is a message to you, because it's a message to every single person listening and every single person that really has the struggles that we all have. And that is, do we trust in God? One of your brother, Norbertine priests that I went to see asked me one time, because I talked about trust. I'm not sure I totally trust God. And he had me go around the rosary and say, "Jesus, I trust in you," very slowly, go throughout their whole rosary. Mm-hmm. I was in line at reconciliation, praying and asking the Lord, "Tell me what to confess." And the Lord came to me and said, "Confess that you don't trust me," which I was just out of the blue.
Yes.
You know, why again is trust should be the basis of growing in faith for us?
Yes. Well, you know, if you open the scriptures and you don't look for anything in particular, just read page after page of scripture, the one message that comes out on every page of scripture is God is saying, "Trust me."
Amen.
Trust is a vessel by which we draw forth God's graces into our souls. And to the extent that we trust the Lord, to that extent, he can fill our hearts with goodness. It's only trust that draws down his graces upon us.
My brothers and sisters, 365 times in scripture, it says, "Be not afraid," or "Do not fear." This trust in him means that you really have that confidence, that peace, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, and so forth. You have the peace of the Lord when you trust in him, because you know that you can say, "Abba, Daddy," that you have a priest, a high priest. You have Jesus, our Lord and Savior, who is basically saying, "Turn to me. I will take care of your needs. Turn to me. You can trust me." Amen, amen.
Amen, amen.
Amen. This is Deacon Steve Greco. You're an Empowered by the Spirit with Father Sebastian Walsh, and we're going to be right back to find out how you can order your copy of Understanding Marriage and Family, A Catholic Perspective. We'll be right back.
Here's a reflection from Auxiliary Bishop Timothy Fryer of the Diocese of Orange in Southern California.
A number of you have been reaching out asking about what's happening with masses now that the governor has issued a new order. As you know, here in the Diocese of Orange, we pay attention to what the government officials say, and we also consult our own medical experts to see what is in the best interest of the common good. Almost all of our parishes are moving to the celebration of Mass outdoors. They'll continue to live stream for those who are elderly or those who don't feel comfortable coming to Mass, but know that we're not eliminating Masses. Maybe there might be one or two parishes that don't have space, but the majority of our parishes are continuing to offer, especially on Sunday, the celebration of Mass outdoors. Thank God we live in Southern California, not in Nevada or some other place where it'd be 120 degrees. It might get a little bit warm, but I invite you, if possible, to go and to pray, to receive Holy Communion, to thank God for the blessings that we've been given. Confessions as well continue. They're outdoors or by appointment in a place that will be safe. We continue our ministry. We just continue to adapt so that hopefully by these measures, we're able to decrease the spread of the virus and to get ourselves back to normal quickly. Let us continue to pray for all those who are sick, those who care for them, their family members and friends, that they receive healing, health, protection, and strength. God bless you.
For more, go to OCCatholic.com. That's OCCatholic.com. Or visit the Diocese of Orange Facebook page. Now, back to Empowered by the Spirit on Relevant Radio.
Understanding Marriage and Family, A Catholic Perspective. by Father Sebastian Walsh, an Orbitine priest. We're so blessed to have on our show. And I am so blessed to have a copy of this book because it really came right to my heart about how much God loves us through marriage and through strengthening of our families. I highly recommend every single person out there listening to this. There's a reason you're listening to this particular show at this particular time, and that is the Lord says, get this book. Get this book, and if it's not for you, maybe give it to somebody else as a present. So how do they get the book?
Well, you can always go to the publisher. It's a wonderful Catholic publisher by the name of Aruka Press. And I think if you just type that in the internet, Aruka Press, it should come up, and there's books available there. So that's one way to order it directly from the publisher. It's on online at the normal booksellers, for example, Amazon and Barnes & Noble. I think you can get it there. An easy way to do is just type in my name, Father Sebastian Walsh. Walsh has an E at the end, and then these books will come up, and that's another way to order it.
And so it is so, so important, again, to strengthen your marriage, to strengthen family. Tell us some of the other things in the book that you feel are so critical for people to understand in this day and age.
Yes, absolutely. I think that the heart of marriage and the heart of family has been completely taken out by our culture. Today, if you ask people, why are you getting married? What is marriage about? Most people will say, fundamentally, it's about emotional satisfaction. I'm getting married because I want to feel a certain way, and this person is helping me feel that way. Well, when that becomes the basis of your marriage, well, first of all, it's obvious that marriage has nothing to do with children. It's just about how you feel and your emotional satisfaction. And so we're in this world in which anybody who can emotionally satisfy anyone else can get married, right? But secondly, you can't build a lifelong commitment on the desire for emotional satisfaction. It doesn't work that way. That's not how human nature works. So we really need to have a deeper understanding of what marriage and family are about. And it needs to point to something much more solid than our emotional life. And first of all, we look to our human nature, that common understanding of marriage found in all religions and societies. And we have to see, look, marriage is really about bringing new life into the world and then raising that life, educating those children. You know, I point out in the book, educating children is a lifetime activity. You might think, well, my kids are 21, they're out of college, therefore I'm done. But education means something much broader than an academic education. It's a moral education, and you are an example for your children for your entire life. When you are in your 60s, you're showing your, you know, 40-something children how to live the next stage of their life. And when your children are in their 60s, you might be showing your children how to die well and how to care for one another, you know, at that time of life. So every moment of your life, you are an example, an essential example for your children of how to live. So that's the first thing. And unless we've connected marriage once again to children, then we're not going to understand the nature of marriage. Now, one of the main objections that comes up is, well, Father, there are couples that are elderly or infertile, and they're unable to have children, and therefore marriage can't be about children. Well, I point this out. Marriage is for the sake of children. It doesn't mean you're able to have it. But nevertheless, at the same time, your internal desires and natural inclinations are still ordered to the generation and education of children. So I give this example. If you have a tree, an orange tree, that can blossom, but it can't bear fruit, it might be an infertile orange tree, it's still good for it to blossom. In the same way, it's good for a man and a woman to be in a lifelong communion, which is ordered to the generation and education of children, even if no children come about. It's still good for them, and it's still perfective of human nature, and it's still lifelong by its very nature. Okay, so that's one thing to realize, that even for infertile couples, their marriage is for the sake of the generation and education of children, which is one reason why I encourage infertile couples to adopt, because that really helps them fulfill the end, their purpose of their married life. So that's one thing. But then when we realize that marriage goes beyond the natural order and it's a sacrament, there's a beautiful passage in St. Thomas Aquinas, and he asks whether or not marriage should be lifelong. And the first argument he gives is the fact that marriage is for the sake of a generation and education of children. Therefore, it must be lifelong. But then he adds, But marriage is also a sacrament of the perpetual union of Christ and his church. And for this reason also, which is even stronger, marriage must be lifelong. Isn't that beautiful?
That's beautiful.
And so we see how grace builds upon and perfects nature. And so we find that that the church's teaching about marriage and family not only does not contradict, but it actually enhances and fills out, so to speak, and amplifies the goodness and beauty of marriage and family.
Today, we have one of the biggest challenges that, at least I feel, that I've experienced in my life, called COVID-19.
Yes.
And so forth. And there's lots of fear out there. A lot of people are staying away from church.
Yeah.
And tell us right now, in your opinion, how can we use what this current pandemic is all about as a vehicle for good news, as a vehicle, not that COVID-19 is good news, but what can come out of it?
Oh, yeah.
All things work for good for he who lives the Lord. In all circumstances, give thanks, for this the will for you in Christ Jesus. I believe that this is a time of spiritual inventory. It's a time to grow in holiness.
Mm-hmm.
It's a time to realize your own mortality. It's a time to say, okay, what am I really all about? This is a time of certainly doing things differently, but a time in which we can turn to the Lord and say, okay, I've got some areas in my life that I want to fix now. I put them off. I want to fix. So those are just some
sure.
thoughts that I have. Your thoughts
about
that.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, two things come to mind right away. The first thing is that I've noticed as a result of this pandemic that many, many families are together in a way they weren't before.
Amen.
You know, fathers, for example, are working from home now, and mothers too.
Right.
You know, we live in a society now where very often both parents are working outside of the house and someone else is caring for the kids or the kids are away at school. Well, guess what? You can't just be out with, you know, other people. You're together with your family.
All the time.
All the time. And that might take some adjustment and growth, but let's face it, that's good for you. And I often say, you know, people, they say, well, in a traditional Catholic family, dad works and then mom stays home and takes care of the kids. I'm like, that's baloney. And that was only since the Industrial Revolution. It was before that, both parents were at home and the kids were at home and there was probably an agrarian culture or they were working from their home in some way, shape or form. And then the Industrial Revolution came and dad was out of the house for 10 or 12 hours a day. And poor mom was a single mom for most of the waking hours of her children. And everything got to be very difficult for the family at that point of the Industrial Revolution. And now it's actually possible because of the computer age and so forth for families to actually be together again. And dad doesn't have to be maybe away at work as often as he thought he had to be, and mom either. And so these are real benefits, and I'm hoping people will rethink the way they work so that they can be more and more present to their children physically in the home again. That's one beautiful result of this. The second thing I want to say is this. St. Thomas wrote a really masterful work on politics called De Regno, on the kingship. And in it, he asks, what is it that we're really looking for when we're talking about man's good, when we're trying to govern for man's good? And he says, if man's good were good of the body, like health, if that were his supreme good, it would belong to doctors to rule us. And we're kind of living in that society right now. We actually realize, like, actually, it looks like we're being ruled by doctors. But in truth, says St. Thomas, our highest goods are goods of the soul. And therefore, there are greater considerations than physical health. It's not the greatest and most important thing. And health is one thing that needs to be taken into consideration, but there are other even more important things. And therefore, there's a higher light, that light of faith, that light of truth, by which we measure exactly what do we do with regard to responding to a health crisis, you know? So that's another thing to keep in mind, that it's not just a medical issue. This is a spiritual issue, and we have to take into consideration those greater goods when we respond to this crisis as a church and as a society.
Our ministry is called Spirit-Filled Hearts Ministry, and we're about evangelization, but we're about sharing good news.
Yes.
And so it really hit me, and one of the people, Donna Lee, and a shout out to her, that works very closely with us as recording artist and evangelist and so forth. She put something out on Facebook for 20 minutes
about how she's had enough. You know, you cannot turn on the TV, listen to the radio, read a newspaper, whatever it is. It's just negative, 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 yes. negative about everything, right?
Yes.
About everything. And so she said, you know, I want to focus on good news. And so that hit me. So we now have this program, this initiative called Spirit-Filled Good News. And for everyone listening, please go to our Facebook page, Spirit-Filled Heart, or YouTube, Spirit-Filled Heart's Facebook page. And you'll see example after example. They're 2 minutes, and we'd love to get one from you, Father. Mm. Maybe we can record it today, actually. And about during the pandemic, how has God come into your life and done something wonderful?
Mm.
You know, because that's what we need to focus on,
mm-hmm.
God's goodness and God's grace. And when we focus on God's goodness and grace, marriage and family become that much better also. So what final thoughts do you have for all of us? Does that, by the way, does that sound like a good plan, what we're doing with good news?
Oh, yeah, absolutely, right.
Yeah, and we need it, right?
We need, yeah, the reason why the news is filled with bad news is because due to original sin, we get transfixed by bad news. We just watch it over and over again. Whereas the truth of the matter, it's not good for our soul. It's like eating, you know, unhealthy food over and over again. We need good news, and people need to focus on what's good in God's creation.
You know, and we see this in the fourth chapter of Philippians. Whatever is good, whatever is noteworthy, whatever is praiseworthy, think about these things, and then the peace
and edify
of the
another.
Lord will come upon you. So, yeah, so let's focus on what God is doing in our lives to build up ourselves, our families, our marriages, and some great things. Final thoughts on the book, or final thoughts for our listening audience, Father?
Absolutely. Well, the foundation of all of society, and even in some sense the church, is marriage and family. And so there's nothing more important and more essential that you have to work on in these times and these days than your own marriage, than your own family. And so I really ask those who are listening to regain a spirit of hope. I know there are problems in every family, and even the best families. And I know there's reconciliation that needs to happen between the husband and the wife, the children with the parents, that those things need to happen. And so I want to encourage everyone who's listening to take hope again, to come to the Lord, ask for the grace and strength that you need to heal those relationships in your family. And God will be very pleased. When Jesus came, he was announced by John the Baptist, and his job was to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the children to their fathers.
Amen. Would you close us out in a prayer, Father?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your fatherhood. We ask that you bless all families and marriages, especially those who are listening today. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Thank you, Father, for being on the show, and you've been on Empowered by the Spirit. This Deacon Steve Greco will be with you next week at the same time.
We're thrilled that you joined us today on Empowered by the Spirit, right here on Relevant Radio. Empowered by the Spirit is a production of Spirit-Filled Hearts Ministry. If you've been encouraged by what you've heard here on Empowered by the Spirit, contact us by email at empowered@spiritfilledhearts.org. That's empowered@spiritfilledhearts.org. We look forward to being with you again right here next week
on Empowered by the Spirit on Relevant Radio. Katie Dawson with the Catholic Family Minute.
As we consider what the perspectives are that will help us to live well and to love well in these times, sometimes we need a backup. We need to know that someone is supporting us and that someone is God our Father. I think a great illustration of this is from a National Geographic documentary about an orphaned bear. In the documentary, this orphaned bear is adopted by a grizzly daddy bear who teaches him all the bear things, how to fish, how to scratch his back, how to find a place to sleep. One day, some distance separated from the daddy bear, the little bear was stalked by a mountain lion. The camera pans back and forth as the mountain lion stalks the baby bear. Finally, just as the mountain lion is about to pounce, baby bear takes a stand, hind feet, raises his paws, and screeches. And the mountain lion takes off. The baby bear looks rather satisfied with that outcome, And then the camera pans out for us to see a wider angle. Standing behind the baby bear is Daddy Bear, also on his hind legs and looking very fierce. Just so, God is with us, backing us up. We don't have to handle our challenges alone. Let's remember to ask for the help that we need.
You've been listening to Katie Dawson's Catholic Family Minutes. Tune in for a new episode every Wednesday on the Diocese of Orange Facebook page.